Good morning. We've got a big crowd here today. We're thankful that you're here. I've got a big crowd from Russellville, Alabama that's here with us. We're thankful that you decided to be here with us today on your way back from a youth event. We appreciate so much them being here. And I tell you, as Jody was leading us this morning to think quietly at our seat about the Lord's Supper and what the Lord has done for us, I just kept going over the words of that song that we sing in my mind, that He gives us grace that is greater than all my sin. And that's such a powerful thing to think about, the power of God's grace in that it can overcome the depths of my own depravity and sin, and yours as well, and that we can be cleansed and we can have freedom of guilt. And we can have the freedom that is in Christ to know that we have the peace that passes all understanding, that gives us confidence before God. Amen? And that's such a powerful thing to consider. I'm just so excited about the things that are happening here at Maryville. To have two men put before us to be considered for additional elders, that I think that says so much about where we are as a congregation and how we're continuing to grow and progress and flourish as far as the work of God is concerned in this place. And I hope that you will take seriously what's been put before you as a congregation this morning to consider these two men. Consider it prayerfully and through the lens of Scripture, and be thinking about that a lot in the weeks to come. And also be praying about our existing elders, that God would continue to grant them wisdom and love in their hearts and good health in the tremendous work that is theirs to do. I'm just really, really overwhelmed with where I see that we are headed as a congregation, and I just pray that all that we do will be to God's glory and to His praise. I want to mention to you also, we've got lots of people we need to be praying for, one of which that may or may not have been announced this morning. Stanley Schwartzel is going to be having surgery Tuesday, and so I want to ask you to be praying for him. He's been having complications after his recent surgery to have his gallbladder removed, and there's been some continual problems after that, and so they're going to have to go and do some surgery Tuesday, and so I want to ask you to be praying for him. And also want to mention to you that the Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies, which is formerly the East Tennessee School of Preaching at the Carnes Congregation in Knoxville, has their lectureship beginning today and going through Wednesday. Some of the best preachers and Bible teachers that our brotherhood has to offer will be speaking up there this week. And if you have any opportunity to go, I encourage you to think about attending some of those lectures. We have a full schedule. It's a one-page sheet that's in the foyer you can pick up on your way out if you're interested. It's also on their website. If you just Google Southeast Institute of Biblical Studies, you can see the schedule there. And also, if you're unable to go but would like to hear some of these lessons, they'll all be, the ones in the main auditorium, I think, will be streamed online live at their website. So you can see that online. Brother Cecil May, who works with the Faulkner University in Alabama, is going to be doing the open forum this year. And so there's a question and answer session where people can come to the mic and ask questions related to biblical topics and the work of the church. And he's going to be fielding those questions. It'll be a fantastic event. And so I just wanted to make mention of that to you, that that's going on this week. Also, one other thing. And that is that all of the sermons that have been that are being presented here at Maryville are now being podcast online. You can go to iTunes and you can type in Maryville Church of Christ, and you will see there our iTunes page, and all of the sermons are being posted there now, and you can go there and listen to the sermons if you miss one or want to listen to one again. All the ones on this series on Romans are available on the iTunes account, and so I encourage you to make use of that if that's of help to you. We, for the last 4.5 months, we have been exploring together the book of Romans on Sunday mornings. And today, I want us to conclude that. We've been looking together at the message of the gospel of grace. And Paul has been unfolding and unpacking for us the mechanics, the spiritual workings of the theology of grace. But now, it is up to you and it is up to me. Will grace really change everything for you personally? Will you allow the power of the gospel of grace to move your life and to change you into something better? The gift that is God's grace, Paul says in Romans 3, verses 21 through 26, it's been made available. It's been made known to us. It has appeared to all mankind. But you have to accept it through faith. You know, you can understand something in your head, but never allow the knowledge of a thing to penetrate your heart. But the mission of grace is something that God has distributed to us as the human race, and He intends for that not just to inform our brains, but the mission of God's grace is designed to inform your life, to transform your behavior. As Paul concludes the letter we call the letter to the Romans, he sends greeting in chapter 16 to no less than 24 individual people. It is the longest section in all of Paul's writings where he greets people by name. And he also greets several groups of people by name. Now, Paul had never been to Rome, and yet he spends all of this time sending greeting, most likely to individuals that he has known and met from all over the empire at various mission points where he has taken this message of the gospel of grace, and they have migrated to the city of Rome. And there are many people now living in the city, although he's never personally been there, there are people that he knows that live there. And he reminds them of the difference that grace has made in their lives. Some of them have risked their necks for the mission of grace, chapter 16 and verse 4, speaking of Aquila and Priscilla. Many have worked hard for the cause of the mission of grace, chapter 16 and verse 6. Some have hosted churches in their homes, verse 5. Others have felt the burden of being sent out on a mission to spread the message of grace, chapter 16 and verse 7. Now, some of the people that are reading Paul's letter might wonder why he would spend so much time in the book of Romans dealing with grace. In fact, some people may have wondered in this audience why I have chosen to take no less than 18 sermons to explore the book of Romans and continue to beat the drum of the gospel of grace. I want to tell you this morning that if you're one of those that have wondered that, you need to know that the gospel of grace is the central concept of the Christian faith. It is the absolute foundational principle. If you miss the message of grace, you've missed it all. And it is absolutely something that should not only sink into our minds, it should sink deeply into our hearts, and it should outwork itself in the work of our hands and our feet as we live the life that Christ intends for us to live. For some of you in this audience, as we've gone through the book of Romans and we've talked about how grace changes everything, you have been challenged and convicted. I've talked with some of you through this series, and for some of you, this has been revolutionary. And it has been a new concept. I've heard some of you say, I've been in the church all my life, and I've read the book of Romans countless times, and for whatever reason, I've never actually seen what it's saying. And it's been there before me all along, and you're troubled over the fact that for whatever reason, you've never really gotten it perhaps until now. But there are others of you that have felt like, well, this is so elementary. This is so basic. You've had a good understanding in your Christian walk of the message of grace, and so it seems like, why are we continuing to talk about this? Well, in chapter 15, and in verse number 15, Paul says, "But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." Paul says he felt a need to remind them. You see, we need to be reminded sometimes, church, about what is at the core of our faith. We need to be reminded with a knowledge of the gospel message of grace. We need to stoke it within our minds. And as we stoke that message in our minds, it will hopefully rekindle our hearts. The mission of grace is meant to stir your heart and to light your life on fire. Grace is meant to change everything about you and me. And so in this final lesson, we're going to focus in on chapter 15 and verse 8 through the end of the chapter. And as we look at these verses, I think we're going to see that there are three things that the mission of grace will move you to do. As I've said throughout this series, if you get God's grace will get you. If you understand it, if you really come to terms with what this message is saying, and you not only let it sink into your brain, but also into your heart, it will absolutely transform you and change you if you will allow it to. Grace will move you. What will it move you to do? Three things I want to see. I want you to see with me as we look at these verses. That Paul, it just comes right out of the text. Paul says, grace, if you really understand it, if you really allow it to, it will move you to associate with people that you would not normally associate with. Grace will move you to take risks that you would not normally take. And thirdly, grace will cause you and move you to give in ways you would not normally give. Notice first, if you let grace move you, if you let the mission of grace move you, it will move you to associate with people that you normally wouldn't associate with. Look at verses 8 through verse number 13. Paul says this, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even to He who arises to rule the Gentiles. In Him the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." I think you probably have seen through this series on Romans that there is an undercurrent of tension in the Roman congregation at the time that Paul writes this letter. There is a tension between Christians from a Jewish background and Christians from a Gentile background. And what is Paul doing here at the end of the letter? He is reminding both of these groups of people that the mission of Christ was to be first a servant to the Jews, to confirm the promises of the covenant made to the patriarchs, to the Jewish nation. But then it was through Christ's service to the Jews that Jesus demonstrated mercy toward the Gentile world as well, bringing them also into the community of God. Jesus' mission of grace to this world was designed to break down the barriers that divide us and to unite us together under the singular banner of the gospel of grace. The Old Testament is filled with evidence that this has always been the ultimate purpose of God through the Messiah. The Messiah would sing praise. Jesus would sing praise to God among the Gentiles. He quotes from the Old Testament here, 2 Samuel 22:50. The Gentiles would eventually rejoice together with God's people Israel. Deuteronomy 32, verse 42, quoted here. The two groups, Jew and Gentile, would join together in a united voice of praise. Psalm 117 and verse 1, quoted here. And the Messianic King who would be the heir and the root of David, would be the hope of Gentiles everywhere. Isaiah 11 and verse 10, again quoted here. Christ was willing to humble himself to the form of a servant for both Jew and Gentile alike. And it was his sacrifice that would unite us all together as one, that we might have hope and be filled with joy and peace in the power of the Holy Spirit, as he says in verse 13. That was the move of Christ. Think about it. Christ was willing to leave the glories of heaven at that exalted position and come here to earth and live among us in the filthy soil of human sin, and sacrifice himself willingly to unite us together as one under the banner of the grace of God. That was Christ's move. The question is, what will be our move? Paul is clearly using the example of Jesus here in these verses to try to motivate his readers and to motivate us through Scripture to put aside our differences, to build bridges, to be united together as the one community of God under the banner of grace. Will we listen to this instruction? Will we be moved by the power of grace to associate with people that we would not normally associate with? Will we be willing to associate with people that are not like us? You know, we don't have the Jewish-Gentile divide in the church today in America that Paul was dealing with here, but there are many other rifts that keep us from associating with one another in the church today. All too often, we have created an environment in the church today where there are essentially two churches meeting under one roof, the older generation and the younger generation. And we've created, perhaps unintentionally, most likely with the best of intentions, but the outcome has been a rift of a generation gap. And we've got to find ways, church, to bridge that gap, to be united as one as the community of God. We've got to reach across the aisle. We've got to build bridges. We've got to understand each other and come to love and appreciate what each other has to offer. In the church today, though, there is still, unfortunately, in all too many places, particularly in the South, an ethnic gap where we meet in separate buildings according to culture or ethnicity, when there's really no good reason for it. It would have been all too easy for the early church to say, well, we'll have a Gentile Church of Christ over here and a Jew Church of Christ here, but Paul wouldn't stand for it. He said, no, we've been brought together as one body. And Christ came to break down those walls of division. And all too often in many congregations today, there is an opinion gap where for some reason, as we talked about in last week's lesson, all too often we seem to be forced by pressure from other people to all have the same opinion on things. And we ought to celebrate the fact that we've been free in Christ to have differences of opinion on things that are not the matters of essential core teaching that are explicitly shared with us in Scripture. Let's allow one another the freedom, and let's tear down that opinion gap. You see, will we be moved by the power of grace to embrace our diversity and unite together as one community of God? Grace will move you. If you really get grace, it will move you to associate with people you would not normally associate with, because in order to receive grace, you have to realize that you are unworthy. That's the only way you can ever receive grace. You've got to realize you're unworthy. By your own effort, by your own personality, by your own actions, you are unworthy before God. And it's only whenever you come to terms with the depths of your unworthiness that then you're in a position to receive the gift of God's grace by faith. Then and only then. Listen to what Scripture says. It says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Those who are humble and realize their unworthiness are in a position to receive God's grace. So whenever you're in a mindset of realizing your own unworthiness, then all of a sudden, for the first time perhaps in your life, you realize, I'm no better than anybody else. Regardless of how much money I make, regardless of what position in society I have, regardless of anything I've done or any education level I've obtained, I'm no better than anyone else because I'm a sinner saved by God's grace just like you. And that common condition is what unites us together so that we realize we need God's grace. I need it just like you do, and you need it just like I do. And that causes that realization of God's grace moves me to associate with others that maybe I wouldn't normally associate with in my own pridefulness. Secondly, what will grace move you to do? It'll move you to take risks that you wouldn't normally take. Look at verses 14 through verse 24. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, but lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, to those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, let's look at Paul's move. The Apostle Paul was a Jew, and the background he came from was very exclusivistic. It was very closed and refused to associate with people that were different from them. But Paul had been moved by the power of grace. He was so moved that he was willing to associate with people he wouldn't normally associate with. And beyond that, he was moved to be willing to take risks that he wouldn't normally take. Why? Because of the grace given to him. Verse 15. Not only did Paul now associate with Gentiles, he felt it was his obligation to be engaged in what he calls a priestly service of the gospel of God to the Gentile world. More than just associating with the Gentiles, Paul took the risk of actively being an ambassador on the mission to unite together these two people, together as the community of God under the banner of grace. And so Paul bent over backwards and went out of his way on this mission. His mission was to push the borders of the kingdom, to travel to far places where Christ had not already been named, verse 20, to spread the message to cultures that were foreign and strange to him, that he didn't understand at first. Grace moved Paul to take risks, to leave his comfort zone, to leave the safety of home, to adapt his methods to reach all people. He says in another place, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means win some. 1 Corinthians 9:22. And so as Paul writes this letter to the Roman church, he lets them know that he will continue to take big risks for the cause of the gospel of grace. His mission strategy is to come as soon as possible to Rome, to stay there for a short period of time and raise funds from that congregation, support, that he might press further to the west and take the gospel to Spain. Verse 24. That was Paul's move. The question is, will grace move you and me like it did him to take risks that we wouldn't normally take? What is our move? Will we stay in our comfortable methods? Will we relax in our traditions? Will we rest on our laurels? Will we be at ease at Zion while the post-Christian culture around us becomes a spiritual wasteland? Will we huddle in a corner? Will we stay in Jerusalem? Will we hide under our pews? Will we wave the flag of holding to the truth while we keep it all to ourselves? Brethren, it is time for us to take some risks for the gospel's sake. It is time for us to venture into areas of our culture that we have yet to explore and that we have up to this point in time tended to avoid. It is time for us to go to Spain. Let us be courageous with this mission. Let's adapt our methods without altering the core essentials of the message. And let us learn the new language of the culture that we now live, that for many of us is absolutely foreign. Our culture has changed, brethren. In the last 10 or 20 years, the culture has rapidly become completely foreign to many of us. We don't understand it. We don't even begin to wrap our minds around even the language that is used. We've got to study the language. We've got to study the culture. We've got to become ambassadors to America with the gospel of grace. Let's stop building. Listen to verse 20. Paul says, I'm not going to build on foundations that have already been laid. And I think in the church, that's what we've been doing. We've been just continuing to build and build and build on foundations that are already laid. And Paul says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be moved by the gospel to take some risks that I wouldn't ordinarily take. Grace moves you to do that. It moves you to do it because think about what grace did for you. You were in a far land, speaking the language of sin. And grace pursued you. The power of the grace of God went into those far places and it pursued you. Just like Luke 15 says, God is pictured there as being a shepherd who goes and takes the risk into the ravines and into the crevices and finds the lost sheep. He pursues it. It's like the woman who pursues the lost coin. She sweeps the entire house until she finds it. It's like that father who looks into the distance, waiting and longing for his son in the far country to return, but also realizing that even that boy who stayed at home was just as lost because of his pride and arrogance. So we must take some risks to pursue others with the message of grace because God took a risk on us. So what will grace move you to do? It'll move you to associate with people you wouldn't ordinarily associate with. Jesus came to unite together Jew and Gentile into one community. But secondly, grace will move you to take risks you wouldn't ordinarily take. Paul took the risk and he went to the far reaches of the empire. He was willing to go to Spain with the message. And he didn't want to continue to build on the same foundation, but instead he wanted to press on and to take that message further. But then thirdly, grace moves you to give in ways you would not ordinarily give. Look at verses 25 through 33. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles, get this, if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed by your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Listen to the move made by the Gentile world as they were moved by grace to give in ways that they wouldn't ordinarily give. Before Paul could come to Rome, he writes in this letter, he says he's on his way somewhere. He's traveling to Jerusalem. And why is he going there? Because everywhere Paul went on his missionary journeys, he was doing something besides taking the message of the gospel of grace. He was on a fundraising endeavor. Paul mentions this time and time again, that he was gathering resources, financial contributions from the churches he established to help the poor saints at Jerusalem, verses 25 and 26. Everywhere Paul traveled to and everywhere he wrote to, he mentions this collection over and over again, like you see it in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, again to help the poor saints at Jerusalem. Well, 10 or 11 years prior to the writing of this letter, you remember that Paul and Barnabas had collected money to help the Jerusalem saints because of a famine that had occurred there that we read about in Acts chapters 11 and 12. But this collection seems to be one that happens after that point in time, because there are still Christians in Jerusalem that are still impoverished, and Paul is trying to help with that effort in a benevolent fundraising campaign that he took to the areas of Macedonia and Achaia, and they gave greatly from their resources. In fact, the Macedonian Christians were poor. They were poverty-stricken themselves, and yet they joyfully and sacrificially gave beyond their means, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. More than simply helping the poor, Paul viewed this as being a fundraising effort that could bring unity between the Gentile and Jewish Christians. I mean, think about it. He says here in verse number 27, the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings of the Jews. None of these Gentiles would have even been Christians. They would have never even heard the message of the gospel of grace, except it came first out of Jerusalem. It came from the Jews. That message was first preached to the Jews, and it was Jewish people who felt the need, like Paul, to go and travel to these areas and take the message to them. So they are indebted to the Jews for their salvation. And Paul says, listen, there ought to be a reciprocal relationship here. You owe it to them. You have benefited spiritually. So now that you've benefited spiritually, you know that those brothers are hurting now back in Jerusalem. They're impoverished. Now you should be willing to feel the need to give financially to help them in their time of need. Paul viewed this, and I think God providentially, this is my opinion, but I think God providentially brought events like the famine in Jerusalem for a reason. To humble the Jews, the Jewish Christians, but not only that, to provide an environment where the Gentiles would be in a place where they could help those brothers, because that would provide an avenue to bring unity together between these groups. Paul saw this fundraising effort as a concrete symbol of unity, expressing a spiritual and physical interdependence of the one community of God under the banner of grace. Regardless of your background, we need each other. That was the Gentiles' move. Now, what will be our move? The nature of grace is all about receiving a gift. When you receive the gift of grace, when grace touches you, when it really melts your heart, it moves you to be a giver. When somebody gives you a gift, think about it. Doesn't that draw you toward that person? God's gift of grace is so powerful, it melts our hearts, it inspires us, it draws us to Him. Likewise, when somebody else gives you a gift, especially a gift that is sacrificial in nature, we are drawn to that person. The gifts of grace have tremendous power to unite people together. You know, I know a lot of us today feel that we're so busy, we're so stretched thin, that I just don't have anything left to give. I hear people say this a lot. I just don't have anything left to give. And so we don't. It is increasingly hard in today's world to get people to commit to something, to be involved in the work of the kingdom, to volunteer in the work of the church. But I want to say to you this morning that whenever you really are moved by grace, it will cause you to give in ways that are beyond what you would normally give. It will cause you to give of your time sacrificially, to give of your means sacrificially, to give of yourself in service sacrificially. Because grace by nature is a gift, and when the power of grace hits you, it changes you into a sacrificial giver. The mission of grace has the power to change everything in your life. But you have to allow it to. The mission of grace is not designed to just simply give you a good theological understanding of the way God has saved you, but instead it is meant to sink into and penetrate your heart and melt it and change you and move you to do things you wouldn't ordinarily do, to associate with people you wouldn't ordinarily associate with, to take risks you wouldn't ordinarily take, and to give in ways that you would never ordinarily give. Grace has the power to move you. The question is, will you let it? This morning, God's grace has been extended to all of us. It has appeared to all men, bringing salvation, the opportunity of salvation to all of us. Titus 2, verse number 11. Maybe you need to come in obedience to Jesus Christ and let the power of His message not only inform your mind, but melt your heart and move you and transform you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. If we can help you with a personalized Bible study where you can, in an interactive way, ask questions and develop a faith that is your own from your own copy of God's Word, then please make that need known. You can come forward and talk to me, or talk to me privately in the foyer afterward. And let's set up a private study so that you can develop a relationship that is grounded in truth and is in a personal way with God, and start that journey even this morning. If you need prayers of encouragement, we're going to have shepherds of this church, one down forward. You can come and express your need. There'll be a couple, two or three of the shepherds behind those closed doors. You can have a private prayer. If we can help you in any way, just make that need known. Come forward, go behind those doors, or see me afterward, and do that thoughtfully and prayerfully as we stand together and as we sing.